So 1 John chapter 4 tonight, we're back in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. What a great phrase. God is love. And we're back in our series of walking in the light, and we're going through these epistles of John, these letters of John. He's writing to the church, and he's trying to encourage the church. He's trying to encourage the believers that remain. And Jesus has ascended back into heaven. He's been gone for roughly 60-some years, and most of the apostles have already been martyred. And John is one of the last, if not the last, standing. And they call him the elder out of respect, out of maturity. He is the saint of God that's there to encourage them that I've seen Jesus. I've walked with Jesus. I've heard Jesus' messages. I've seen the miracles. He is God. He was born of a virgin. He says, I know. I was there. Because a great debate is going on in the church at that day where they're saying, is Jesus, did he really come? Was Jesus really God? Did he really be born of a virgin? Did he really do those miracles? And John's there to give witness, yes. Yes. And so now he's laid these great foundational truths, and he's coming to the fourth chapter. We mentioned it a little in the third chapter. He's talking about the love of God and the love of the brethren. So we come back to this, and there's no greater subject that John wants to talk about than love. You go to the Gospel of John, you go to 1 John, you see him talking often about love. He returns to this theme of love, and it's very similar to some of the things we talked about in chapter 3 that he talked about. When we have to ask ourselves, why does not just John, but again, the Holy Spirit is inspiring John to write this, why is the Holy Spirit repeating this theme of love just one chapter later? Why is he continuing to come back to this subject? Well, it must be important. In a classroom setting, I'm sure you remember, if a teacher repeated something more than once, it must be something you need to know. And if they wrote it on the board, well, you definitely are going to see that again. And if it's something they sort of make a statement about and multiply, there are times that they say it and the writing on the board, but also with some type of gesture or motion, they're trying to help you remember this is important. Here, the Holy Spirit of God is using John to pen these words, and he's talking about this subject of God's love again. So it must be important. So if the Holy Spirit of God says it's going to be repeated, John, write these words again. John doesn't question the Holy Spirit. He writes what the Holy Spirit tells him to write. And so this portion of the Scripture must have our full attention. We must understand why it is repeated. Love in our age is really one of the dominant themes in life. Everyone talks about love, though very few practice true love. A recent survey was conducted by a team of professionals in the United States, and they asked this question: what do people love the most in life? Well, that's an interesting question. But they narrowed their survey to certain subjects. They said the categories are children, animals, God, your country, your enemies, and yourself. Those were the categories, and so they asked their polling group, what do they love the most in life out of those categories? Not surprising, the majority, 92% of people, said they loved their children. They loved their children, barely edging out their love for God. God was a close second. third in our country was a love for our country. That's surprising in our day and all the turmoil and troubles of our day and the political unrest and the economic unrest. But our country came in third. Fourth was the love of animal life and animals. Included in that was pets. Fifth was surprising to me. Fifth was a love of their enemies. And lastly, in this survey, they love themselves. Love themselves. So as the surveyist pollsters, they collected this data and they compiled this data and they summarized the data. They said, what this truly reveals about these Americans that have been surveyed is that they love surveys, but they don't understand them at all. Because how many of us, if we were honest, we probably love ourselves more than our animals, more than pets. Sometimes we probably love ourselves more than our children. We love ourselves more than our country. Definitely love ourselves more than our enemies. The Christian faith has always emphasized preeminently two very important balanced truths. The balanced truths are equal. They are love and truth. Those are the preeminent subjects of the Christian faith, truth and love. Jesus Christ Himself was the preeminent expression of both of these. He was not a truth, He was the truth. He is the truth. And He also showed us God's love through His life on earth, through His coming as a babe, as His going to the cross and dying on the cross for our sins. Jesus was the full expression of truth and the full expression of love. So what is Christianity? We've talked about this. What is Christianity? Christianity is the outward expression of Christ's life in the world through His believers. So to be a Christian, you have to be in Christ. And when you're in Christ, now you are expressing outwardly the love and the truth of God. Ephesians chapter 4 is a great example of this in verse 15 where it says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Literally, this verse is saying by professing, by speaking truth, we should do this in love. How do we profess and speak truth in love? Well, by speaking the words of truth. Where do we find the words of truth? In this precious book. But not only by our spoken words are we expressing God's love and God's truth. Yes, that's the primary way, by speaking the truth. But it's also by our actions, by our walk with God and our walk among man, woman, boy, girl, grandma, grandpa, going out into the world and living our lives and displaying outwardly God's love and God's truth. This is what Christianity is, what Christianity is supposed to be. Going out and living your life, pleasing God, glorifying God, but at the same time outwardly showing the love and the truth of God to others. That's what John's talking about here. Let's go now back to verse 7 of 1 John 4. And see this great truth and why it has been repeated. Beloved, John's writing to fellow believers, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this passage, we learn about true love. We learn about perfect love. Not the kind of love that we read in literature, not the kind of love that we see on the TV screen, not the kind of love that maybe you experienced in high school, or that we sing about in worldly entertainment songs. It's not that kind of love. The love we're talking about is coupled with truth. The truth. It's real love. It's perfect love. It's God's love. So true love, it says here in verse 7, is of God. True love is of God. These verses are the heart. These verses are the foundation of everything else we learn from this passage of Scripture. True love is of God. And these five verses, verse 7 through verse 11, we will see two powerful statements and then two powerful explanations. First, catch this powerful statement in verse 7 where it says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God." John is giving, or really the Holy Spirit is giving us a command. A wonderful reason to obey that command is that we should love others because love is of God. Do we want to be like God? We can't become God. We're not going to become gods. But we can become Christ, little Christians. We are to strive in this life to be like Christ. As hard as that is in this life, where we're told to be holy, for He is holy. And so there's no way, so I'm just going to give up. No, we're to strive day by day to try to live a little holier this day than we did the last day. And that doesn't mean holier than thou and put your nose up in the air and look down at people. That means showing outwardly by your words and by your testimony and by your actions the truth and the love of God. Jesus never looked down on anyone. He gave them the truth. And He gave them God's love. If something is from God, if something is from God and it's given to us, if something is from God and it's given to us and it's commanded for us to follow, then we should want to, we should need to, we should live to do it, and we should make it part of our lives. And what He is saying here in verse 7 is we are to love as we have been loved. Plain and simple, love is godly. And it is from God, so we should want in ourselves to love like God has loved. Even as impossible as that statement is, we should try. Secondly, in verse 8, we see, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." That's a harsh statement in the Bible. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." John makes it clear that it's not just that loving others is a good idea. John says that if we do not love, we do not know God. This is not one of those situations where this is just something that we should do because it's good for us. Remember growing up and you're supposed to eat everything on your plate, even if it's Brussels sprout night? If you love Brussels sprouts, sorry. Or even if it's liver and onion night, we could walk in the house after school and, oh, I'm going to go eat dinner at Johnny's house. We had the rule in our house, you did not leave the table until you emptied your plate, cleaned it by eating it, not giving it to the dog or giving it to your sister or putting it back in the plate in the serving dish when nobody's looking. Done that, brother? I done that. We didn't have a dog, but I gave it to my sister and I put it back in a serving dish. That's a horrible rule. If I was honest, that's a horrible rule. Now, if the portions were appropriate, I could agree with that a little bit. But at least come to the point where you say, you must try everything on your plate. I don't like Brussels sprouts. I don't like the way they smell. I don't like the way they look. I'm sure they're delicious. I just don't like them. I've made up my mind. I'm not going to eat them. That goes all the way back. I'm scarred. Sorry. But if my parents had just said, try one or try a part of one, I might have liked it. How many like Brussels sprouts? Y'all are weird. Now, I'm not talking Brussels sprouts with cheese on it and bacon wrapped around it, or however else they fancy it nowadays. I'm talking right out of the produce section and put in a pot of steaming water, and it puts on your plate, and it's steamed Brussels sprout mush. Not anything in the world is going to make me want to eat that. Ketchup, barbecue sauce. I had the philosophy, I'm not going to eat it. So I'm just going to sit here. And then I like, well, my homework's not done. Just try it. No. I was rebellious. But I didn't eat them. I never tried them. Sorry, y'all. Maybe y'all cook me a delicious pot of bacon-wrapped Brussels sprouts or whatever they're doing today. I might try one, but this situation of loving others is not something that's good for you. It's something that's commanded of us to do. It's not like eating your vegetables, though that is healthy and we should do it. You don't necessarily have to eat your vegetables to be a good person. It's not like being someone who is wise when it comes to saving money. You're not necessarily a bad person if you don't save. This is serious. God is writing to us, and He says, you need to love, and if you don't love, you don't know me. The person who does not love does not know God, because love is the very essence of God. For what does the Bible say in verse 8 at the conclusion? God is love. It doesn't say God is lovely. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. To know God is to know love. Let me help you understand this phrase. I had to dig here to, God, I don't understand this. He that loveth not knoweth not God. There's some very unlovely people in this world. And God showed me this. He said, if a hose is connected to a water supply and the water is on, water will flow through that hose. If a wire is connected to an electrical source and the electrical source is on, power will flow through that wire. If a branch of a tree is connected to the root and trunk system of a tree, the sap of the tree will flow to that branch. And if a man or a woman is truly connected to the loving Father, through the Son, with the indwelling Holy Spirit, the love of God
will flow through his or her life to others. So have you been connected? Love is so intricately connected with God. If we reject love, we are rejecting God. The Holy Spirit wants to remind us to make sure that we understand the serious nature of this truth. Notice verse 9. In this, in what? In this loving others as we have been loved, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. John points out that God showed us His ultimate gift of love in something that happened. It says, and this was manifested. In verse 10 it says, herein is love. If you're looking for it, here is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I love that word, propitiation. Back in the Old Testament, think back to your Sunday school days growing up and understanding in the temple and the tabernacle, we had the three portions, the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And only one person could enter the Holy of Holies one time a year. And that Holy of Holies, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, and he would apply blood to the altar, to the Ark of the Covenant for himself. And then he would apply the blood for the nation of Israel. The word propitiation is in the Old Testament, but in the Hebrew, it's a different word. It means the same thing. Propitiation means the same thing. In the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant. Beautiful, decorative, beautiful engraved, beautiful carved, symbolic understanding of God's presence with His people. And inside of the Ark of the Covenants, we have the rod of Aaron that budded, we have the golden pot of manna, and we have the Ten Commandments, the law of God. The law of God in the Old Testament judged His people for their sins, and they must bring sacrifices to sacrifice for their sins, something innocent to pay for something guilty. But it didn't take away their sin. It atoned, it covered their sin. That law that's in the Ark of the Covenant, though, was not exposed. It was not seen. And the high priest, when he went in, he did not see the pot of manna. He did not see the rod of Aaron. He did not see the Ten Commandments. When he applied the blood, he did not apply it to those items. He applied it to the word propitiation. In the Old Testament, that word is mercy seat. The mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant. It was like a lid. It covered the Ark of the Covenant. And that mercy seat is where the high priest would apply the blood. It's a great picture of the mercy of God covering the law of God that judges man. And what is applied to the mercy seat but the blood, innocent blood, a sacrificed animal. Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary and He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, not for any sin He ever committed, because He never committed one. He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world, past, present, and future. So as He is on the cross of Calvary, He is our mercy seat. The Bible says He's our propitiation. He is making payment for for our sins and applying it to our account. He's our mercies. And here it says in verse 10, herein is love. What a great picture of love that is. Someone dies for someone else and what they have done. That's love. Someone dies for the entire world, for all of humanity. That's great love. That's God's love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Over in Romans chapter 5, let me just read it for you real quickly. Romans chapter 5, beautiful verse in verse 8. Romans 5, 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us." But it doesn't stop there. "But God commended His love toward us in that while we," Paul's including himself there, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Whew. That's love. Herein is love. The love of God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's not, oh my goodness. What a beautiful word that world is. That word world is the word cosmos. Where we get the word cosmos and we look out into the universe and the night sky. God died for everyone in the universe. God so loved every person in the universe that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a beautiful verse of love of God. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus is speaking in John 10:10. And He goes on and says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." God demonstrated life-giving love through the sacrifice of Jesus. That life-giving love is shown to us and made available to us so we can now show life-giving love to others. Truth and love. John says that by this perfect love, verse 9 says, we may now live. Notice it in end of verse 9, that we might live through Him. We can live through Jesus and have now an obligation to love others. How are we living? How are we loving? God has showed us the ultimate love. How could we not love others? Verse 10 and verse 11, John concludes this section with this beautiful summary in verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So let us love others because we have been greatly loved by God. Let us be people of true love because we belong to a God of true love. We've experienced true love from God. Shouldn't we allow others to experience that same love?" There's a great story by preacher of days gone by the name of Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside was preaching at a service in a meeting, a revival meeting, and after the service, a woman who had been invited came up to him and said, "Mr. Ironside, I don't have any use for the Bible. And I don't have any use for all this Christian superstition." She said, "It's enough for me to know that God is love." Well, Mr. Ironside says, "Well, do you know that love?" Oh, yes, of course, I've known it all my life. He says, do you think everyone knows of that love? Oh, yes, she said, everyone knows God is love. Well, he said, do you think the woman over in India who is persuaded by her religion to take her little child and throw it in a river as an offering to the crocodiles has any concept or idea that God is love? She said, well, they believe superstitious things. Dr. Iron says, do you think that the savage in the deepest of the jungles, bowing down to his idols of wood, trembling with fear lest they should strike back at him and destroy his crops or injure his children or even hinder his health, do you think he has any idea that God is love? Well, every person in a civilized country knows God is love. He says, well, how do we know that? How do we know that everyone knows that God is love? Do the ancients teach us? Do the other religions of earth teach that God is love and show that God is love? Do you know that the only reason we know that God is love is because He sent His Son and manifested Himself as that love? The book that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ is the only book in the world that contains the idea that God behind all created things is the God of love. Creation reveals God's power. Creation reveals God's greatness. Creation reveals God's might, but there is nothing in nature that says God is love. The only way, he summarized, we know that God is love is that God manifested His love by sending His Son to die for mankind. You say, well, you don't know the same people I know. Well, you don't know the same people I know. But I'm commanded to love them. And you are commanded to love the people you know. Who is this love for anyway? We read Romans 5:8. Who is this love of John 3:16, this cosmos, this universe, everyone in the world? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. The world. The world that you and I are part of right now. The world that Mussolini and Hitler were lived in, that world. The world of Stalin, the world of Lenin, the world of days gone by, and the world of days yet to come. The world made up of men and women just like you and me. That's the world that God loves. The world that consists of the people who fill the pages of our magazine and newspapers with the reports of ugliness and wickedness that are abounding in our days, God loves them just as much as He loves you. He loves me. How are they going to know that? How are they going to know that they're loved by a God that created all things? By Christians, by believers in Christ who are holding up the truth of God and the love of God, and they are sharing that truth and love with spoken word and with words of action. We'll conclude in verse 12 tonight, where it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. talking about a relationship with God. The nature of our relationship with God is love. Before we came to know God, we've probably loved our parents, we loved our grandparents, we loved our pet dog or our pet cat or our pet goldfish. Before we knew God, we had a love of things, a love of this world, a love of the life we knew. But once you came to know Christ as your Savior, your love changed. It was no longer a love of the world. It was a love of God. You had experienced perfect love. We would never be the same. And so as we walk this earth, let us be reminded of the love that we have received and to share with others. We have to have that relationship with God of love. Part of that relationship is obedience. But notice verse 12. We'll pick it apart real quickly. It says, no man has seen God at any time. There's three evidences here I want to show you in verse 12. The first is the evidence of seeing God. The evidence of seeing God. Love. Have you seen God before with your eyes? I have not. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love can be perfected through us. When it says no man has seen God at any time, John relates a basic Bible principle here about God the Father, that no one has seen God at any time. We've talked about this. God is a spirit. Anyone claiming to have seen God the Father is speaking at best from their imagination, because John is plainly stating, and the Holy Spirit is plainly stating, no one's seen God the Father. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, if you need the reference, 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul writes and he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Jesus declared of God the Father in John 4:24, God is a spirit. Meaning that God the Father has no tangible body that can be seen. So wait a minute, there were instances in the Old Testament. Yes. Knowing God the Father is invisible should make us more humble, though, in our relationship with Him. God the Father is not completely knowable in this way of sight. He's beyond our ways of thinking. Of course, no one has seen God the Holy Spirit either. Though He has represented Himself in various ways in the Bible. God has represented Himself, God the Father, has represented Himself as taking on the form of man, taking in His Spirit in a burning bush that is not consumed. But just as certainly God the Son, Jesus Christ, He has been seen. John, 1 John chapter 1, he's telling, I'm the witness. I've seen Him. John himself testifies to us in verses 1 through 3 of 1 John chapter 1. But God the Father, he says, no one has seen. So the first evidence of seeing God, we see Him through the love that we experience. Have you experienced God's love? We can't see it with our eyes, but we know. The second evidence is the evidence of God's presence is love. As it continues in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. This is the greatest evidence of God's presence and work among us and through us is His love. Since no one has seen God at any time, this provides evidence for God's presence in our life. Some people think the greatest evidence of God's presence is His power. Some people think the greatest evidence of God's presence is His popularity. Some people think the greatest evidence of God's presence is His passionate care for us. They're almost there. The greatest evidence of God's presence is His love for us. Where God is present and where God is working, there is love. Perfect love. If you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth, His ministry was full of love. Jesus was not popular at all times, but He was always full of love. Sometimes Jesus didn't inspire passionate feelings in all people, but He was always full of love. Love was the constant greatest evidence of the present and work of God in the life of Christ. And the last evidence is the evidence of true maturity. In the life of a Christian, true maturity, if you're growing in the Lord, true maturity is love. It says in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Perfected. This word in our language doesn't mean we'll become perfect. It means mature. It means complete. If we love one another, then the love of God is maturing and completing in us. John comes back to the familiar idea if we really walk in God's love, we will be evident in our love for others. The mature Christian will be marked by love. The bottom line, true Christians truly love. True Christians truly love. If you've been changed by God, if you believe in Christ and have been born of God, you will follow God's commands and you will truly be a person of love. So, are you a true Christian? That verse 8, that stumps me. He that loveth not knoweth not God. I have people I don't love. There are some unlovely people in this world. But when we have an opportunity, are we using the power of God in us to share that love with them? It's not our choice of who gets God's love and who doesn't. So do you truly love others? Let me give you a weekly challenge, something we've done for this series. A weekly challenge. It's just one this week. Might be the hardest one we've gotten. Demonstrate true love. This week, take an opportunity to demonstrate true love this week. Perhaps you can commit to complimenting someone at a store that you come encounter with this week, sharing with them true love. Perhaps you can commit to picking up dinner for your neighbor who is a shut-in, expressing true love. Perhaps you can commit to offering to pray for someone who is normally cranky with you. Have anybody like that in your life? Somebody you just can't get along with. It's like, we just met and you don't like me for some reason. Commit to praying with them, showing them the love of God. Perhaps you can commit to showing generosity to someone this week. But the weekly challenge is to demonstrate true love. The Holy Spirit will bring someone to your heart and mind if He hasn't already. Something you can do to demonstrate true love this week. Let's try to do that. For it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." I pray that you know God. If you do, love others. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us in this. This is a challenging lesson to demonstrate true love, especially to people that are not particularly lovely towards us. Jesus didn't pick who He was lovely towards. He was lovely towards all. He expressed true love to all. Even when He was casting out the money changers, He still loved them. He was still going to go to the cross and die for their sins. So help us to share what you have done in our lives, the love of Christ. If someone here tonight does not know God, does not understand about being a Christian, understanding about how I can know God and love like God, please talk to someone tonight before you leave. Let us take the Bible and share with you about the love of God, for He truly loves you. Heavenly Father, bless, help your people this night, this week, to demonstrate true love. Thank you for the love that we have received. Now help us to share it with others. In Jesus' name. Amen.